My name is Jeff, and I'm really glad to be with you guys here this morning. We are into a brand new series, as you saw there, Blessed Assurance. I don't know if the claps are for the fact that we're on a new series or we're done the old series, but hey, we're on a new one. And by the way, isn't it great to start hearing about Christmas events? Yes? You're with me? We had a fun time at our Halloween event. It was great, but I'll be honest, I'm glad it's done, and we're into like Christmas stuff. So maybe for some of you, today's the day that you set up the Christmas tree. Maybe you finally buy the eggnog at Save-On, find the eggnog latte somewhere, but it's Christmas time soon. We're getting there. Like I said, we're in a brand new series called Blessed Assurance, and we're walking through Romans chapter 8. Romans is a book in the New Testament, and we're going through, for the next 8 weeks, Romans 8. 8 weeks in Romans 8. It kind of goes. I became a Christian when I was about 12 years old. I didn't grow up in church. I became a Christian at 12 years old, but I never really got involved in church events. I kind of went on Sundays with my grandparents and my mom, and that was it. But I remember in high school, I thought I found some friends. It was awesome. I did have friends. But I started going to Sunday school. And I just remember, I was like, I should probably go to Sunday school with these people. They seem nice, and I should probably learn things outside of just church. So I went. And I just remember going in, and my very first Sunday, I met the teacher. His name was Neil Godfrey. And Neil was a very unassuming guy. I think he was like an engineer by trade, like his job. But he was a Sunday school teacher. And I remember the first day that I walked in, he took his Bible with like, I don't know, 30 of us youth that were there. And he goes, guys, I want to start to teach you from my three favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I just was like, what is Romans? I don't understand. But as he started to open it up and teach from those three chapters, his three favorite chapters became my three favorite chapters in Scripture. They're beautiful. I've even, years later, I started to memorize them. I'm on a journey with that. I haven't finished memorizing all of Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's a bit of a handful, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so as we go through one of those chapters, Romans chapter 8, for the next 2 months, it's going to take us right through till Christmas. My hope is that Romans chapter 8 becomes one of your favorite chapters in all of the Bible as well. It starts off with a bang, which we're going to get to in a minute, but it never really lets the foot off the gas for the entire chapter. And it talks about this. If you can just think of like the grand narrative, the big picture of Romans chapter 8, it talks about all that we have in Christ. In Christ. I'll explain some of what this means. It's going to be like, we're going to go kind of deep into all of this for the next 2 months, but it, in essence, it talks about who we are and what we have in Christ. And I think that the Holy Spirit longs to give us this gift of assurance of our faith. Because I imagine as we go along this life, if we are followers of Jesus, we ask ourselves questions. Is God's love really real? And if it is, what does God's love have to do with me living in 2024? What about these other voices that I hear about who I am and my worth and my value? The Holy Spirit wants to give us assurance of our faith. And I think that he wants us to see our true identity. Our true identity. When was the last time you've taken a good look in the mirror? Now, I don't mean when was the last time you looked in the mirror, because you know we all do that probably multiple times in a day, but when was the last time you actually stood and stared at yourself for a good 15, 20 seconds at least in the mirror? Or maybe, you know what, why don't we do this first thing in the morning, just so that you know you don't have any makeup on, you don't have any hair products that you need to or you get to use, for some of you who get to use hair products. But before all of that stuff is in, before we start doing stuff to us, how many of you woke up in the morning, kind of like rubbed your eyes and just stared at yourself in the mirror? Does that feel weird? Does that feel awkward? You're like, why would I ever do that? You know, maybe for you, you start to see all the, what you would call blemishes. The evidence that you've stayed up the night before a little too long or that it's been a really rough, busy season. Maybe you start to see, a zit that's starting to form, or you start to see different things on you that it's negative. But how many of you have looked in the mirror and actually seeing yourself for who God sees you as. And in that awkward 10, 20 seconds of staring at yourself, you see the joy, but you also see the struggle. You see the voices maybe of condemnation. You feel the anxieties. But to also see yourself as God has created you, as his workmanship, of someone who has eternal value, as someone who is adopted into the family of God, and because you are adopted into that family, you have all the rights and privileges of being in that family. The Holy Spirit wants to remind us who we truly are and what we have in Christ. That's where we're going. And so with that, would you join me as we pray and begin this series together? Holy Spirit, would you come today? Holy Spirit, would you come because we need you? Because I know that as we sit here, we either have questions of who you are or your love for us and what all of this means for us living in 2024. But God, you've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed your love through Scripture. And so we thank you for it. And as we go through this book, Holy Spirit, speak to us as we learn, as we see you in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. By the way, is this cardigan working okay? Or did you see it and you're like, Mr. Rogers is speaking to us today. I figured if I just got up and changed my shoes, it might feel like that. So I don't know. It's kind of hot in here still too, but we're doing okay. That wasn't like a roundabout way to ask for like compliments, by the way. But if you want to compliment me later, you're more than welcome to. So anyway, all right, here we go. What's that? That's not happening. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. It's good. It's good. All right, I'll work on it for next week. Two things we need to remember about Romans, okay, or to know about the book of Romans. Number one, the author. The author of the book of Romans is Paul. Paul was a very, like, very, very, very smart man, and he was a very devout Jewish man. And so he tried to follow the laws. He tried to honor God through following the laws. But he has this radical encounter with Jesus. Not the law, he has this radical encounter with Jesus. And because that encounter was so radical, Paul went and spent the rest of his life as a missionary to all of these places around the then known world, simply to share the love of God with people. To share the fact that Jesus changes lives. So that was Paul. Paul has now written this book called Romans. So that's the first thing, is the author. The second thing is the audience. Can anyone guess what church Paul would be writing this to? The church of Rome. It's Romans, right? Rome was, it's the Mecca. It was the place of the Roman Empire. It was the queen's nest right there. It was where everything happened and everything came out of. This was written just 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just 25 years. So it's fairly recent after Jesus walked on this earth and died. The emperor at this time is Emperor Nero, and this was not a good time to be a Christian. You were persecuted in horrific ways. And so understanding that to follow Jesus had an immense price tag on it, quite often your life. And so you can understand some of these Christians, these Jesus followers who are in Rome following Christ. They need assurance that all of this is real and that God's love is bigger than anything that they're going to experience. And so hence, Romans was written to the church in Rome, and Romans 8 is the center of the letter that Paul writes. Okay, we're good on context. Let's start to dive into Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. It starts off, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom, it's right there. Listen to this. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's three things I want us to see out of this verse. Three things, all right? So we're going to go through these, and just because they are so big to understand for the Roman audience here. Number one is this word now. To understand this phrase, no condemnation, and to understand in Christ Jesus. Those things are actually going to be what are part of the rest of the chapter of Romans 8. So we need to understand these. The word now, first of all, it marks a change in history. Something happens in the course of history to forever alter it. It was going along one way. Something happens and it changes after that. I can say my own life, now I am married because there was a time that I was not before and now that I am. Now I own a dog. Now I've been to Disneyland. Those things have not been true my entire life. There was a time in history when those three things weren't true. And now they are. Now something has happened. Now marks change. Notice Paul here, he says there's now no condemnation. You see, this means there was a time of condemnation. Sin has brought that along. But Paul says everything is different. Now there is no condemnation. Why is there suddenly a change in history? What is this focal point, that thing that changed everything? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul's saying, now there's something different in your lives that we did not have access to before. Everything has changed. This gives us hope. The second thing, there is now what? There is no condemnation. If we're honest, maybe all of us hear a voice of condemnation in our lives. Maybe if we stared at the mirror long enough, we would hear some of those voices. Maybe as we go along our days in different arenas that we walk into, we hear the voice of condemnation. Maybe we've heard it from a teacher or a coach that just says, you are not good enough. You'll never make the first team. You'll always be a sub. You can't pass this class. And maybe that took place, I don't know, grade 3, grade 6, somewhere along the line, but it's stuck with you. This voice of saying, you're not good. Maybe for some of us here this morning, we've heard it from a parent. Maybe the parent says it in more of an indirect way and says, why can't you be more like your brother or your sister? And maybe you've spent a lot of your years trying to be like him or her. Maybe your parents have actually just come out and said it, that you are a disappointment. And it's just kind of like, it's stuck right there. Maybe the condemnation actually is from ourselves and the self-talk that we put in ourselves. I didn't get the job because there's something wrong with me. People like him or her way more. Or why am I such a failure? These words stick, and I believe they shape us. We hear the condemning voice of the enemy of our soul. Did you know that Satan is not just a figure, a person, but it's a title? The Satan actually means the accuser, someone whose job always it is to accuse us. He's the accuser of our soul, who says things like, you'll never be free. You can try as hard as you want, but you'll never gain God's approval. Or this is that you are not good enough, and you will never be good enough. You see, our identity can be called into question. We can look in the mirror, and we don't like what we see. Paul knows some of these questions that come up. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is now, things have changed, there is now no condemnation. No accusations, no lies. For you who are in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. We who are followers of Jesus today are all in Christ Jesus. To think about this image, let me use sports for just a moment because I like talking about sports. I love watching sports, and some of us here are sports, so we're going to get this, all right? So for many of us, we choose to like one team more than all the rest in whatever sport you want to talk about, soccer, lacrosse, hockey, baseball, whatever it might be, you've got your team, right? The count of three, just like shout out your team as loud as you want. This is your time to like, you know, show your support for your team. All right, you've got it. Ready? One, two, three, go ahead. Spoilers! Oh, you waited too late on that one on purpose. I know it. I know it. You're like, I'm going to wait till everyone's done and then just put it out there. Rachel. Think about this though. You know, we choose to like one team. And so what we do is we start to follow this team, right? We start to watch the games on TV. We start to learn players. We start to know when they're on and we start to follow them in the newspaper. And more than just the score, we start to follow sub-plot lines of our team. My kids, I think they love me for this, but they didn't really have a choice. But when I would rock them, you know, hold them and read books to them when they were babies, like they were like weeks old. Instead of reading books to them, I would start reciting the Flames roster to them and with the numbers. So I'm like, number 12 is Jerome McGinley. Can you say McGinley? Not yet, but you will one day. And we just started going through all the numbers. And actually, I don't have video today, but videos of them just barely being able to talk. But I could say, who's number 13? Mike Camilleri. It's like, yes, I'm a fan of the team. But then here's what happens is as we follow our team, we begin to say to ourselves, whatever happens to the team happens to me. Right? Us who are kind of like super fans, whatever happens to the team happens to me. For here it is, I am now connected inextricably with what happens to this team for good or ill. I am now attached to this team. And do you know how we know we're attached? We start saying the word we. So you go up to someone and say, we won last night. Ah, we're in a losing streak. Ah, we played really well to win and we just got an unlucky bounce. We. Who is we anyway? When I think about this, how am I connected to a team of 20-some players wearing a Flaming Sea jersey? They have no idea who I am, and yet I am inextricably connected to this team. And Michelle knows this. My mood rises or falls when they win or lose. It's an unfortunate reality that I think probably others of you share this here. But what happens to them happens to me. Whatever happens to your team happens to you. If you're not into sports, I'll use another analogy, all right? Let's just pretend this is us. This is us, this piece of paper, this ripped piece of paper. This is us for good or ill, whatever it is. If I now put it in this book and close this book, the piece of paper is now in this book. And we could say that whatever happens to this book will happen to this piece of paper. So if I dig a hole and bury it, now the piece of paper has been buried in that hole. If I put this book up on a shelf and leave it there for a year, guess what stays up there for a year is that piece of paper. I am now in my sports team because I identify with them. This piece of paper is now in this book. It identifies with this book because it is in here forever. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, whatever happens or happened to Jesus happens to me. Jesus dies a death. I don't die a death by crucifixion, but I die a death to my old ways. When Jesus is raised to life, I am now raised in the freedom that I don't have to worry about the authority of sin in my life anymore. I can walk in freedom. And in fact, this is a beautiful image of baptism. If we wonder, why do we baptize into water? Well, water is a sign and a symbol of life in Scripture, but also the symbol of actually being lowered into the water and raised back up is to show the symbol of actually us dying to our old self and sin. And then we get raised up, the raised to the newness that Jesus walks in, the freedom, the authority over sin forever. It's simple, but it's beautiful. Maybe some of you here have not been baptized yet. I would encourage you, get baptized. We're going to have a baptism in early to mid-February, and if you haven't been baptized, it's a way to just tell the world, tell anyone who's here, I follow Jesus. And because of that, I am in Christ. I am in him. I identify where he goes, I go. I am now in him. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. And listen to this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If we don't get this, we miss the rest of Romans 8 that Paul's talking about. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's verse 1. That's Romans 8:1. And you might be thinking at this point, if we've got three more verses to go through today, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. And we are. Is that okay today with everybody? I hope you don't have plans. We're going to keep going through this, and it's going to take us a while. You're like, hi, yi, yi. We won't. But understand this. This is rich theology that we have to get as followers of Jesus because, again, it's leading us to understand all that we have in Christ. All right, verse 2. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Whew, okay, there's a lot there. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Paul is now explaining how this no condemnation thing works. We've been free from the law of sin and death, free from the law. What is the law? Well, maybe at this point, if you've seen the movie, you're starting to think of Charlton Heston on Mount Sinai holding the Ten Commandments. I know that's an old reference, probably not a ton of us, but maybe it brings you back to some version of that. But Paul's not just actually referring to the Ten Commandments here as the law. He's referring to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In those five books, there's not 10 laws. There are 613. And if you wanted to be a devout follower of Jesus, or of God, you tried your best to follow all 613 of them. Can you imagine walking around trying to keep in your brain 613 laws that you had to be mindful of? A faithful Jew tried to follow all 613 of these. Here's the problem. We can start to think of the law actually being like a big downer, right? It's like, there's so many laws I got to follow. But actually, Jewish people thought extremely highly of the law. They loved the law. And we can read in many points in the Old Testament how people celebrated the fact that they had the law. Now, we don't walk around our streets here today going like, we've got bylaws, we've got rules, this is great. Thank you, BC, thank you, Langley. But they were excited because they had the law to follow. This was their way to honor God. But here's the problem. The law was good. But what was met with the law was the choice to follow it or not. Tim Mackey says it well. He says, the command, the law, creates an opportunity for choice. The command creates an opportunity for choice. You see, we were not created to be robots where we just blindly follow anything that's put before us. We have choices. As humans, we have choices every day. And so when the law, when the command was created, we now have a choice of whether we're going to follow it or not. Let me give you an example. Let's pretend Highway 1 was built and it had no rules. It's kind of like the Autobahn, all right? You get on it and you go. You're not thinking anything else other than you're trying to get from point A to point B. Now, Highway 1 is created. It would be carefree to be on that kind of road, but it would be chaotic, wouldn't it? It's like you're driving in the shoulder, you know, you're cutting people off, you're ramming people as you go. These things are not necessarily good. And so what does the government do after chaos reigns for a while? It says, we've got to fix this. And so among things, like don't run into people and, you know, things, we're going to put a speed limit on Highway 1. Not because we want to be party poopers, but because we can actually have some order to the chaos and actually keep people safe. So the law is good. The law is good because it's meant to help us be safe with one another. But here's the problem. Even with posted signs of, let's just say, you know, speed limits, once we get on that highway, do we have to follow the speed limit? Raise your hand if you don't. No, I'm just joking. Don't do that. But now we have the choice, right? I am going to go 100 kilometers an hour. But I'm going to go 110 because I'm late for something. Or I'm going to go 120 because this guy beside me is really bugging me and he's not, you know, leaving me alone. Or I start to do whatever I want. But do you notice this, though? You have the option. You have the option now of following the speed limit or not, because we are humans with choice. And this is exactly what it was with all 613 laws. They weren't created so that we could just have to be, you know, keep the people in line, control the masses. Not at all. It's meant for good. But when our sinful nature comes in, it can create chaos. It's kind of like the proverbial thing where it's like, as a kid, or maybe your kids have done this, it's like, don't touch the stove. Before then, they weren't even thinking of the stove. But now that the stove is there and they see it and they've got a rule, they want to check it out. And they might even just touch it because they want to know what it's like. And then they have to deal with the consequences of that. This is the law that God put in. The law is good, but we've corrupted it. And because of that, we experience the pain, the brokenness, and the heartache of us breaking that law. It's like we sever the relationship. And because of our sin and the brokenness that is caused by that, there's a self-condemnation that sin leaves in its wake. And so, verse 3, where is our hope? Again, let's go back to this. It is in Christ. Are we all here? We're there? Nod your heads a little bit. You're with me. This is deeper stuff. I know, but this is foundational to us understanding our identity. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can understand why this is a mouthful to try to memorize. This is a lot of stuff, and there's so much theology in here, but it's good. Jesus came as a sin offering. What is that? What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus 4, there was a number of different offerings that the Israelites had to make, but there was one in Leviticus 4 that Israelites had to give because of all of the accidental sins or unintentional sins that took place. So over a year, these would accumulate. And then they go before God and go, God, we want to make things right with you. What they would have to do is have a goat or a bull or a lamb without any defects be offered to God. And by doing that, they would restore that relationship again. Now we might think, well, if it's accidental, what's the point of doing an offering? Like, is it my fault? But it's kind of like if we're in an accident. It's an accident. We don't intend for these things to happen. But we still have to pay the price for them. But Paul says here, Jesus is the sin offering. Like the bull, the goat, or the lamb without defect, Jesus is perfect. But Jesus takes the sin of all of us and he hangs on a Roman cross. I don't know if you've seen Lord of the Rings, or maybe I should ask how many times you've seen Lord of the Rings, but there's this incredibly epic scene where Gandalf the Grey faces Balrog. You know, in the staff down, you shall not pass. Gandalf actually goes down with Balrog to die so that Balrog would actually die. Jesus dies with sin so that sin would be defeated once and for all. In Isaiah, it says this, it says, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Listen to this. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. He is now that perfect sin offering on behalf of the people. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the condemnation, the pain, the brokenness, everything of us all. All of it took place there. All of it. All of the condemnation. All of the brokenness. All that we hear, everything bad. It has gone on the cross for Jesus to take it on himself. And what has now been replaced in us? It is the Holy Spirit. So instead of walking around with the weight of condemnation, with the weight of the sin that we have on us, the Holy Spirit is now alive in us to do what we could never do on our own. And instead of hearing the voice of condemnation, we now have the fruit of the Spirit within us, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, God still loves the law today. God is not there to break the Ten Commandments forever. Jesus doesn't say, let's have a law-burning party because I've come to do away with the law. He still loves the law. But the Spirit is now the one who makes this happen. He is the fulfillment of the law. Just to close here, I want to read from N.T. Wright because I think it's just spot on. He says, the intention of the law to give life is finally and gloriously achieved when, by the Spirit, God gives resurrection life to all who belong to the Messiah, Jesus. You see, resurrection life is now possible in us because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who wear the jersey of their sports team, you are now inextricably connected to that team. The sheet of paper that is in this book is now forever identified in this book. I don't have to walk around as a follower of Jesus with the lies of the accuser. I don't have to walk around with the self-condemning voice or the condemnation from others. I now have a new voice. It's because I am in Christ Jesus that freedom is possible and that I can walk in true freedom in him. And so would you stand for a moment? I want us to respond. By the way, I get it. This is a lot this morning. This is a lot to understand, but I hope that you see it as good. Is that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he is the voice of championing us and reminding us that our identity in Christ is freedom all the time. That God's love is real, that it is more than we understand, and it is available to all of us who follow him. If you have not yet started a relationship with Jesus, why not start that today? Why not give your life over to a God who loves us and cares for us and who gave his son for us? Would you join me as we pray? God, you tell us in your word that it says that if the Son has set us free, that we are free indeed. And God, as we look at Romans 8, I think we also think about the realization that we walk around with the voice of condemnation in us. We still listen to lies We still wonder who we are as we look in the mirror. And we forget that all that we have in you is life-giving, and it is freedom. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to those places in us where we feel like we are not good enough. Speak to those places where we hear the lies that have shaped us. And would you remind us in a resounding way of who we are in you? We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do every Sunday, as we sing here to finish, I want to let you know there are people at the back who would love to pray with you. And all you've got to do is just head back there. There's someone to pray. And it might be about something about today, but it also might be something about just anything in your life, either for yourself or for someone you love or care about that you want to pray to God for these things. They would love to pray with you on that as well. Let's pray and let's sing together.